We're going to turn to the New Testament to continue our studies in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 22 down to verse 34. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. Amen.
We come to Luke 12, to that passage that Andrew read for us, verses 22 through 34. That was the 1994 animated film, The Lion King, that made famous the Swahili phrase for "no worries." Anybody manage to remember what that one is? Hakuna Matata. Yeah, I thought some of you might remember that. That, if you remember the film, that was the problem-free philosophy of Timon, the wise-cracking meerkat, and his sidekick Pumbaa, the warthog, who had a number of issues that we won't go into. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. I'm not going to sing it. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's a problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. I was on the phone trying to book a table in a restaurant or a cafe a little while ago, and the girl I was speaking to was clearly, from her accent, Australian. And she finished our brief conversation with those words, "no worries, no worries." I've said before, I think this is the kind of characteristic laid-back Australian response to kind of almost any eventuality in life. My house has just exploded. No worries, mate. Your arm is on fire. No worries. The dog has just eaten the hamster. No worries, mate. In this next section of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is introducing his own kind of problem-free philosophy. Because in these verses, you'll notice that Jesus is speaking very directly about fear and anxiety and worry. And specifically, he's addressing this whole idea of being taken up with and worrying and being anxious over material things. And these verses, of course, follow on from the parable that we looked at last week, the story, the famous story of the rich fool. You'll notice in the passage here, he begins speaking to his disciples. He uses that little word, "therefore," linking it back to what he's just been speaking about. And if you remember last week, those of you who were here, the story was a warning about the dangers of greed and covetousness and the way in which money and wealth and material things can blind us to what's really important in life. And you remember how Jesus introduced the story in verse 15 of chapter 12, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so Jesus' point is the key to life is not to be found in our possessions or in the accumulation of wealth or material goods. The rich man in Jesus' story ignored what was really important, built his life on all the wrong kind of things, and at the end of his day, his life resulted in a big fat zero. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." There's a deceitfulness about living our lives as if this world is all that matters. That's what we're so often encouraged to think, isn't it? To believe this world is all that there is. It's all a matter of food and drink and clothes and money, possessions. We're encouraged to live our lives without any thought of eternal matters. We're encouraged to seek meaning and purpose and significance in things that simply cannot last. And part of the reason for Jesus' teaching here is he does not want us, if we're followers of Jesus, to fall for that great lie. He doesn't want his disciples to be deceived like the rich man in the story. He wants us to understand what life is about. He wants us to have a right kind of attitude. He doesn't want us to be beset by worry and anxiety and paralyzed by fear in this life. Because the way of discipleship is not the way of the materialist. The lure of wealth and riches are to be guarded against. Because not only do they take us down a road of anxiety and worry, they present a dangerous path that can lead us away from God. And so Jesus here outlines a different set of priorities for Christian disciples. Here is the way of life, as it were, that the rich fool should have adopted. Here are three things that will set us free from worrying about the material aspects of life and allowing them to supplant our commitment to Jesus Christ and his gospel. So what are the three things here? Well, the first thing I think that Jesus wants us to understand is this, is that the Christian disciple must trust God's care above all else. We must trust God's care above all else. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious," verse 22, "about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." There's more to life than meets the eye. I suspect if you pick up some contemporary magazines and the dentist or the doctor or the hairdresser or whatever, you would be forgiven for thinking that these things were all that life was about. And yes, of course, as human beings, we need food and clothing. Basic requirements. But Jesus says we should realize that our Heavenly Father knows well that we need those things. And so our attitude to food and clothing should be different from those around us. We don't have to pursue such things because we know that we know a God who cares for us and will provide for us. Consider the ravens, Jesus goes on to say. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, could add any single hour to the span of his life? And if you're not able to do the smallest thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? The the ravens, like unlike the rich farmer in his story, they don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns. They're fed every day. God cares for them. God feeds them. And are you not much more valuable to God than the ravens and the birds of the air? What is worrying about such things actually achieve? Nothing. It's not going to extend your lifespan. In fact, the reality is it may well shorten it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow, it's thrown into the oven and burned up, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? The flowers don't work for a living. They do what they're created to do. Their beauty is unsurpassed, as even Solomon of old, with all his wealth, all his riches, was not clothed like them. The grass of the field, which lives for a short time and thrown into the fire, is cared for and in a sense clothed by God. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And yet God cares for the flowers of the field and clothes them with beauty. How much more will he care for his people? And we sang those words, didn't we, of Sarah Betts Rhodes' hymn. God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, careth for me. God who made the grass, the flower, the fruit, the tree, the day and night to pass, careth for me. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Don't be controlled by anxiety. Put your trust in God's care. Trust God's care above all else. What's the point spending your life worrying over what might happen tomorrow? Your life is in God's hands and he is your Father in heaven. There's a famous little poem, I don't know if you've come across it, it's called Overheard in an Orchard. It was written way back in the middle of the 19th century. It's very short. This is how it goes. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Yes, at times we all have worries and anxieties, many of them legitimate, but we mustn't allow them to paralyze us. Each day has troubles on its own. Some people live their whole lives fearful of tomorrow, fearful of the disease they dread most, fearful of losing someone they love. And we must frame those anxieties with God's care and love for us as his people. Peter told his readers, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. The psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It's a call here really to exercise faith and trust in God. We choose to hold on to our anxieties and our worries. We wrap them around us like a cloak. We're trying to remain in control of our lives. I must deal with these things. I must do it myself. It's the very opposite of faith. Think about your Father in heaven. Think about what he is like. Think about the many evidences we have of his care and his faithfulness and his love. And do not worry. I think I've told this story before. The story, I think, from Spain. It tells of an architect and a builder who created an archway in the king's palace, and it was unusually long. In fact, it was so long, it looked as if, and it felt as if, it was all going to collapse. And when the king inspected it, this was exactly what he thought. And so what he did was he ordered a pillar to be built underneath the archway to kind of help support it. Now the architect said, well, he objected. He said, look, the pillar is unnecessary. But the king was the king, and his wish prevailed. But when the architect had the pillar constructed, he deliberately made it a quarter of an inch short. So the pillar stood, but it supported absolutely nothing. And I'm not entirely sure, but I think you can go today, and I think it's there today. The tour guides, you know, they take a piece of card, and they pass it, you know, between the end of the pillar and the archway, just to show that it's not supporting anything. And sometimes we spend so much of our time constructing, as it were, useless pillars of anxiety. And they hold up nothing. They are utterly pointless. Jesus says we need to trust God's care. We need to trust our Father's faithfulness. He will bear us up. He will support us. He will care for us. He will not let us go. The Christian disciple must seek God's care above all other things. But secondly here, the Christian disciple must seek God's kingdom above all else. In verses 29 through 31, we read these words, "Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world, they seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the movie City Slickers, 1991 movie, there's a scene in which the story is about a bunch of middle-aged guys who are having a crisis, and they all go off on some kind of cattle drive kind of experience. And the character played by Billy Crystal, I think, Mitch, at one point in the film he's alone with this kind of old, gnarled, wizened cowboy called Curly. He's played by Jack Palance. He's a really good baddie in lots of cowboy movies. And anyway, in the scene, the gnarled, wizened old cowboy gives Mitch some life advice. And he says to him, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And then he holds up one finger like that and says, "This." And Mitch says, "Your finger?" And he says, "No, one thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and the rest don't mean squat." Mitch says, "Well, what is the one thing?" Curly says, "That's what you've got to find out." Well, here Jesus is spelling out for us just what that one thing is. In a word, it's God Himself. We're not to pursue the things of this life as other people do. Instead, we're to seek the kingdom of God. This is to be our great priority. We're not to pursue the gifts, we're to pursue the giver. We're to seek the will of Christ, the King, in our lives. We're to put the kingdom first. It's to be our number one concern. Yes, the world around us pursues all manner of things, food and drink and clothing and power and position and status. It's these things that come first in people's lives. It's these things that are first called upon their finances and time and energies and all the rest. But as Christian disciples, we're to be different. Yeah, we're not to retreat from the world, but rather we're to be agents of change, agents of witness in the world. We're to be different because we have a whole different set of priorities. Our concern is to put Jesus Christ, the King, first in all things. That's what it means, isn't it, to seek God's kingdom. Jesus first in our homes. Jesus first in our work and in our business. Jesus first in our finances. Jesus first in our use of our time. Jesus first in the church. That's the way of blessing, you see, in the life of discipleship. And if by just by putting Him first and seeking the kingdom of God, that we experience God's gracious provision for all our needs. We're to actively pursue the reign of and rule of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's something we, in a sense, we need to do each day. Jesus calls us to run after Him. His commands, His glory. we, in a sense, we face a daily decision, don't we, to seek God's kingdom or our own. To submit to His Lordship or not. To live according to His way or our own way. That's actually so important when we're seeking to know God's will in our lives. Because the question that God cares for is this. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength and mind? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Are you actively seeking God's kingdom? Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? Are you putting Him first in your heart? The Christian disciple, yes, must trust God's care above all else. But the Christian disciple must seek God's kingdom above all else. That brings me to the third thing here. And that is that the Christian disciple must invest in heavenly treasure above all else. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In these verses, you know, 33 and 34, Jesus speaks about treasure. He's already done so. Back in verse 21, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Either we will value as most important the things of this passing material world, or we will value God. And the great problem, of course, with setting our hearts on the things of this earth is that these treasures don't last. Clothes, fashion, may be eaten by moths. Metal and material things can be destroyed by corrosion, eaten away by mice. Homes and possessions are susceptible to thieves and robbers. All earthbound treasures are destined to fail us, one way or the other. They don't provide any lasting security or happiness. And Jesus says, oh, live for heaven, not for earth. Live for God, not for the things of this world. How do we do that? Well, in order to do that, we have to have seen the value and the beauty and the preciousness of God and His gospel. Our hearts have to be His. What is it that really claims our affection and loyalty and devotion? What really is our treasure? What's really important in your life? Money or status or possession or sexual intimacy or popularity or ambition? What is it? What makes you tick? What occupies your mind and heart? Is it God? Is it the kingdom? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the gospel? You know, we cannot be disciples of Jesus. We cannot pursue the kingdom unless we in some way have seen its value. We can't really ever become a Christian unless we see the value of what Christ has done for us and offers to us in the gospel. That's why often in the Bible becoming a Christian is likened to having one's eyes opened. Because that becoming a Christian is having your eyes open to the value of the gospel, to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What is it in life you've just got to have? I quote these words often, written by the American theologian many years ago, Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a lot on this subject. The wicked at the day of judgment, he says, will see everything in Christ but His beauty and amiableness. He says, this sense of divine beauty is the first thing in the actual change made in the soul in true conversion and is the foundation of everything else belonging to that change. Do you have any sense of the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Has He captured your heart? Is He precious to you? Do you delight in Him? Do you desire Him? Where are you laying up treasure? in heaven or on earth. It's that treasuring, valuing of Christ himself that creates a sense of detachment from this world. You know how Jesus speaks here, doesn't he, about setting light to our possessions and wealth and money. He speaks about being prepared to give it away to help those in need. Well, that's only possible if Christ is the one who is reigning and ruling in our hearts. Yes, as disciples we should be generous, because our God is a generous giver. We've been blessed to receive all that we have from him. It's not ours, it's only on loan. One day we're going to leave it all behind. If we do not think on the passing, fleeting nature of this world, then we will be duped by the strident voices of our present age. Voices that make this world appear to us so real, so tangible, and the world to come so distant and far off and vague. Actually, according to the Bible, it's the world to come that is big and substantial, not this one. It's not that we're to deny this material world. It's God-given. The passing nature of it does not mean we're to retreat from it. But it means we won't wholly invest our lives in it. We will look at this world only in the light of that new world that is to come. So here's Jesus' problem-free philosophy. It's all about putting our faith and trust in God and not in ourselves. Our worries and anxieties and fears and phobias, they start to fade when we learn to trust God's care, to seek God's kingdom and invest in heavenly treasure. We need to know and trust God as our Father in heaven. And we come to know God as Father only through Jesus himself. It's through Jesus that we come to know and experience his love and care. You know, how do we know that God really does care for us? How do we know that he really loves us? You know, is it because things are going really well in our lives? Is it when we're feeling good about things? Is it when, you know, we're rich or we're wealthy or we've been blessed in different ways? Is that how we know? Well, what about when things are not so good? What about times of ill health? What about times of poverty? What about when we lose our job? What about when someone we love dies? What about when we're struggling and we're all at sea? How do we know God's care then? Friends, it's nothing to do with our circumstances, good or bad. But it's everything to do with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's how we know that God cares. That he sent his son to die for us. And that's what we have to hold on to in difficult times. Paul put it like this. You remember famously in Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God loves us and cares for us. And the cross is unshakable evidence of that reality. Look at this table this morning. Spread with bread and wine. His broken body, his shed blood. Has he not given you every reason to trust him? So trust him with your life this morning. And so look to the future without fear and worry and anxiety. Because it's the cross of Jesus Christ, his broken body and shed blood, that reminds us that our lives are now in our Father's hands, and there is no better place for them to be. God cares for you. Let's pray. God our Father, help us to trust your care. Help us to seek your kingdom. Help us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Lord, help us to see Jesus and to see all that he's done for us in his life, in his death and resurrection. Help us to see him as he really is, our risen and ascended and glorified Saviour. And help us to follow after him all the days of our lives. Help us to know your care each and every day, that we may live for you and that we may love you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.